The message I want to give to you is really not easy to give. It's not like it's a hard message. It's not. It's not a sermon on sin. But it is something that is not easily comprehended. I know I give you my personal story before that because it's rich to me. But when you begin the subject of intimacy, you realize that at one point Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Now, it doesn't mean that they still didn't serve. I actually heard a pastor one time say, "That's to prove that you don't say those terms, 'I serve Jesus,' because we don't serve him anymore, we're friends." I don't think that's what was being written there. But Jesus saw a transition in their life, even before the cross. He saw a transition, that they were no longer just doing this because of some other reason. They began to know who he was. Amen. Intimacy. And for me, it's almost an easy slide into doing the work of the kingdom and doing the work of whatever I do and missing the intimacy, especially when we have gifts and talents that God gives us. When we have a gift that God gives and a talent that we receive from the Lord, we can almost do them without intimacy. That doesn't mean you should, but it's not hard. I mean, all of us have natural giftings that are from God. And I love it in the Old Testament when they made the tabernacle. It said that the Lord brought in, or that the kings brought in, and certainly David did and Solomon, they brought in people with specific crafts. They knew how to make things beautiful. And that's what crafts do. As much as I don't understand them and I have no artistic ability at all. I have none. I could never draw. I told Tom Zaronis, I said, you know, his worst would be the best I could ever do. But I appreciate the giftings that God has given. That doesn't mean we're intimate. And because we might not understand what intimacy is with him, it's almost easy to let it go. Push it aside and say, "Well, you know, I serve. I've done Sunday school, or I've done this, or I've ministered here." And sometimes we have a resume of things that we've done for the Lord. There was a point in my life early where I experienced the sense of his intimacy that I'm now believing I'm going to again. It was so many years ago. I've had moments where I feel his presence, many moments through the times of being in that office just by myself. I have felt the presence of God. But then there's those intimate times. And I remember specifically one time in my office in Bethel Park when I was in the 80s. And I was reading something about, well, I was actually Song of Solomon. And I was reading from Song of Solomon. It was talking about the love relationship between beautiful and lover. And we all know that there's a great symbolism there between the intimacy of Jesus and his bride. And I was reading there where it said that she was sitting on her bed and the door latch began to move. And she knew who it was and her heart started beating. And when I read that, normally I just read that, just go on. You know, I mean, like, just, that's a novel. You know, that's a nice thought. Oh, that's great. Not really relating to it. But when I read it that day, I just began to cry. Something was different in how I felt about my God, my Jesus. And it was so real to me, and it carried on for a period of time where I was able to express that in a message to young people. I gave a chapel service at the Christian school that I was the Bible teacher, and I gave a message on that, and it was always before lunch. You know, chapels are always before lunch, and that doesn't always bode well, because when that bell rings, suddenly, no matter where you are in the message, they turn their ears off and grab their lunch bag or whatever they had and run downstairs because it's food time. But when I was done sharing that day, no one got up. Maybe about 9 kids out of 100 got up. And I just gave them the opportunity of just stay as long as you want and just reflect on who he is. Why am I telling you all this? Because when you begin to walk in intimacy, it is attractive. It is something that other people begin to notice in you. You're not just serving God. You're loving him. And so while I know that you wouldn't be here, for the most part, you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord your God. I want to go into the story that I ended with 2 weeks ago. And it's from the book of Acts, and it's about Paul and Silas. It's Acts 16:22. I can read this, but I'm just making sure. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." It's easy to preach a sermon with a formula. It's easy to even relate that all of us have been in prison at one time or another, but not by our own doing. You know, something that just chains you down. It's what I referred to when I was talking about in the prayer. Just something in your life you just wish could be broken off of you. You just wish it could be changed. And at the moment, you just feel tied down. That's the word that we would use more than chained. We're just tied down to something. We're tied down to our circumstances. We're tied down to our responsibilities. We're tied down to things. And what would be easy is to say, how do you get out of that, guys? You just begin to praise your Lord and just shout. I don't care. Just shout. Just do the thing that will release you. And then we expect that to suddenly just happen. And when it doesn't, where do we file it? Under it doesn't work, didn't work for me, God's not really involved in my life. How do you file things that don't work? This isn't something you file away for when you're in trouble. This isn't a formula for success. This is something that literally came and birthed out of their spirit. What really gives you the keys to the kingdom, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 3. It says, I'm going to give you the keys of David. What you open, no man can shut. And what you shut, no man can open. Jesus has spoken and said, what you loose will be loosed, and what you bind will be bound. Those are verses that can't be formulated. They come from something inside. Something that is more powerful than a formula of praise. And that's where I want to take you. So I gave you three words last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago. Three words that describe the character of God. The first is omniscient. It means all-knowing. He knows everything. In your walk, to release yourself from chains, from bondage, and even to walk in freedom, you must understand these concepts and believe that they are a part of who he is and then in you what he can do. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. While we pray and we say things like, Lord, I'm going through this. That's fine because he loves to hear our voice. But it's not like he needs the information. He's fully aware. But then again, you just don't go to him in prayer and say, hey, Lord, you got it already, so what are you going to do? He loves my conversation. He created my voice. I'm actually losing it, apart from what the Lord needs to do to change it. I did a wedding outside yesterday, and I realized I can't project anymore. I'm not able to sing as much as I used to, hardly at all. But he still loves my voice. He loves yours. People have been so criticized about things in their life. Some people won't laugh. Some people won't talk. Some people won't even smile because someone has said something to you. He created you, and you're beautiful in his sight. Simply beautiful. The second thing that he is he's omnipresent. Again, we pray, Lord, be with us. I don't think he gets upset with that, but can I assure you he is? He never leaves you or forsakes you. He's omnipresent. He's in every part of the world. He's in every circumstance. He's in Africa right now. He's in Bethel Park. He's in Baldwin Borough. He's everywhere. Can you explain that? No. That's why he said, his ways are not my ways and his thoughts aren't my thoughts. The premise of intimacy is you don't get it. Our finite minds can't get the reality of how great he is. So we have to learn how to make it not just what we have up here, but what we have in our heart. Actually, I point down here because in the Bible, the real meaning of heart was gut. And so when I use that phrase down in here in your gut, it really is more Hebraic, beautifully spoken. We just don't like the word gut. He is fully aware and he fully knows and he's everywhere. So where can I go from his presence? Where can I flee from his spirit? If I go to if I go to Sheol, he is there. Some of those days you just feel like you're in some sort of hell in your life. He's there. But then why doesn't he do something? That's the biggest question when you hear these things about our God. The third is that he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He often would speak to Israel and say, this is what's going to happen. And somebody, you know, would be like the leaders would say, well, how are you going to do that? Just like Jesus said, we're going to feed 20,000 people. And Philip said, have you looked around, God? How are we going to do that, Jesus? We don't have that much food. When Moses was told that he was going to be fed, he said, how are you going to give us meat? Our finite minds don't understand that. We can't bring it down to our level. We've got to go up to his. Amen. That's what intimacy is. It's going to where he is, not bringing him down to where I am. Amen. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Now, when Paul and Silas understood those three things, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent, then they could rejoice in chains. I don't know that they were trying to get out. I don't think that was their objective. I think that they looked around and said, I might be imprisoned right now. I might be in chains. But my God is still good. Now, those of you that are fully in love with your mate, which is every married couple here, and the money isn't there, and you still look at that person that you married and said, it doesn't matter. We're together. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. That kind of intimacy is, it's not external anymore. It's internal. So Paul and Silas knew that God was all powerful. He knew they were there. And he was right there with them. So they began to sing. Just began to sing and pray. And then heaven broke loose. I'll give you this phrase. Obedience without trust is simply law. Obedience without trust is simply law. When we just obey and we're not fully trusting in the God that we're obeying, meaning he's able to do this. That's why he used money often, and I use it occasionally, is I can tithe, I can give, because I fully trust that my God is able to take care of all my needs. So giving to him is not hard or, well, it just doesn't fit my budget. It's not a concern to me because I know. I almost wish I could translate that part of me into every part of my life. But I will give you this. I was always very good at tithing. Never, ever was not someone who tithed. But the extra giving was sometimes a trouble with me. And so I told you, I'm on this journey of generosity where the Lord keeps speaking to me to give. And every time I start to give now, not only do I feel his presence, but I also brought to memory that when I was younger and I had those times where I was in my early office and I felt like he was at the door with the latch and I began to cry. I remember also during those times that I didn't have any money. We didn't have hardly anything because I was a youth pastor. Youth pastors, they don't make money. And I remember one time this lady gave me $10, and she wrote on there, "I pray that God multiply that 100-fold. And I took the 10, and at the end of the service, I was just talking to somebody else in the service, and they mentioned that, not for any reason, but they just mentioned that their child needed shoes. And I was like, that was a no-brainer. I handed her the $10 bill. And I said, "Here, I hope that would help just to get a pair of shoes." It was a no-brainer in my head. I wasn't saying I need to practice generosity. It was just God. He just gave me some money, and I thought, well, they need it more than I do, and I gave it to them. How did God minister to that? Well, on my taxes, because I had to pay quarterly in advance, I wasn't able to pay. I was down $1,000. And a man came up in the church, never said a word to him. And he handed me a check for $1,000 that paid my taxes. That was activated, not because I learned how to give to get, because I didn't care. It's not a formula. It's something much deeper. And that's where I want to go again. And so I'm starting to see that happen. And I encourage you. What areas that God is asking from you, they're not always the area you're so willing to give. It's the area that you need to give. If it's time, if it's some sort of a service, if it's just coming here, like I asked people to come to see the movie on Monday night, which so spoke about having it go from here to here, that Bart was a great worshiper and a great singer and all these things, but he wasn't going anywhere because he hadn't dealt with something in his life. And when he finally dealt with it, it transformed him into a mighty worshiper that God is using everywhere. I just believe we're too easily settled for our gifting. Well, you know, I got a busy schedule, but I'm able to do this. And that's not it. I can preach to you just coming in here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I can make a message up that would help you and bless you. But that's not what God's saying to me. He's saying, live it, multiply it in your head. Think about it from Monday to Saturday. It's not necessarily in the time of preparation, but it's in the time of living out that very part. And then it's activated. It goes from here to here. So we can all do our thing in the kingdom. But are you truly giving him opportunity to be real to you so that it's intimate in what you do and how you share? So that whenever we say we're going to have a kids' night, it's not like, oh, you know, I got so much going on in my life. No, you're aware that those children, they are only young for a certain period of time. And then they get older and they get into social media and they get into other things. And we might not be able to get them there as easy as we can get them now. So if it's a sacrifice, so be it. If it's a privilege to do something, because Jesus said, when you take care of little children, you're taking care of my heart. So we begin to feel his heartbeat in the things that we do. It might be cleaning a toilet. You begin to feel his heartbeat like never before. So when Paul and Silas were in prison, they felt his heartbeat. I want to take you to the Old Testament. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah is speaking as a prophet to Israel, and he's speaking because God is speaking through him, saying, I want you. I want you back. I want you, Israel. You've fallen away. You've done it your own way, and I'm calling you back. He's such a great God and wanting us back. How many times have we just looked our own way and gone our own path for a period, and yet he's always there. He always wants you. He's always knocking at the door of your heart. Oh, who does that besides the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So he was wooing Israel back. He wooed them back. In Isaiah 48, verse 17, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If he said that, that means he will do it. But for your own little diary, think back. When's the last time you heard him teach you on what is best for you? Where does most of our teaching come from? Outside. Other things. Where do our children learn? From friends. Where are we as a society? What creeps into Christian life? The world. And we start mixing the two together and saying, we celebrate that God wants us to do that anyway because that's what he does. And we stop listening to his voice. He's not the teacher anymore. How does he become the teacher? Not from the newspaper, not from TV, not even Christian TV. From the time that you give him alone. He wants to teach us his way. His way is perfect. To me, the awesome responsibility of being your pastor is, what are we doing next? People are asking, you know, are we going to be moving? And honestly, I don't know. And it scares me because I want to have an answer for you. I want to have home groups in the fall because I believe that it's something that God would utilize to draw us as one together. But they have failed more than they've ever succeeded in my life. It's hard. But he has a way. He has a plan. And I have to hear it. And so do you. We need his ways. He opens the door for us to do that. Now, in Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Would you just picture for a minute in heaven? I'll use me. In 1953, in December, the Lord up in heaven said, in 9 months, Ken's going to be born. I'm going to use Ken. Before I was even born, he knew my name. Because I'm special, because I'm a pastor? No. He knows every one of your names before you were born. He knew your name. He knows you. You say, how can he know me? There's so many thousands of people. That just doesn't make sense. I love it when people who say they don't believe in God argue God. Well, if you don't believe in him, just shut up.
That's right.
But if you do believe in him, let's believe in him for who he really is. Don't bring him into the picture unless you believe in him. Don't tell me you don't believe in God, then say, why did God bring all this chaos on the earth? What God? You don't believe in him. But I do. And if I believe in him, I've got to believe in him completely, not just that part of that I like or that part that gets me out of trouble or gives me something that I really need. I want all of them. So when I read that he mentions my name, I believe that. One of the other things, and this is an oldie but goodie, but I got to tell you this because there's a lot of people that never heard it before. And he's my grandson sitting on the front row. Let me just tell you, the first time I ever spoke in Pittsburgh, in the church that I was the youth pastor in, it got out that I was speaking. You know what that meant? Where's the senior pastor? He's not here tonight. Where's the associate pastor? He's not here tonight. Well, who's speaking? The youth pastor. Oh. And almost, maybe one third of the people came that Thursday night when I spoke. I looked out and I kind of knew why. And you can get into all the pity parties you want. But I remember it was so cool because I never forgot it. I was sitting there praying. And I said, Lord, you know, they're not coming. And I heard him say to me, I'm on the front row, front seat, and I can't wait to hear you. Amen. See, that's intimacy. It's not knowledge. He's right there. He's ever present. He just no, it's like it's beyond all our verbiage. It's right here. And that night I preached like I knew he was on the front seat, front row. Didn't matter to me who was there. Intimacy with him releases all the circumstances that bind you. All of them. Now, no, I wasn't falling. He says in this verse, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Some of us think, well, I already know people like that. Sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he what? You ever feel like you're hidden? Like, does anybody notice? Anybody care? Am I just like a pawn in some big play of chess in the sky? He hid me. The devil loves to tell you you're not important. The devil loves to tell you somebody else is important. And he loves to defeat you with that thought. And here it was, the Lord said to Israel, you are important to me. In fact, I've hidden you. You know, there's times that he hides you so that you're protected. I'm the man with the sword, right? I loved it. Pastor Jesse had me bring it out a couple weeks ago. I hadn't touched that sword in a long time. I love my sword. I want to be Aragorn. Just watched a little bit of it last night. I watched it. He jumped out of the boat, and all the ugly-faced people were there. And he jumps out, and he's the first one with his sword like this. And I said, oh, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy with the sword. I want to lead the pack. I want to be the one that people say, I'm following him because he's ready for battle, and he never... By the way, Aragorn never died. I love that part of him. Chuck Norris, he never gets beat up. They're my heroes. So what does it mean that he hid me? Well, one time he took me to Phoenix. I thought to do a great work. And I didn't find out till much, much later that he took me away to hide me from what was taking place where I was. But I just felt like a failure. I felt like I couldn't do it, or maybe I had it and now I lost it. Have you based some of your life on the reality could be that you're just hidden? You're just being polished. It says that he polishes you for such a time. You remember what he said to Esther? Mordecai said to Esther, don't you realize that it was for such a time as this? See, Esther was a beautiful woman, and the king saw her beauty, and he picked her. But God had so arranged that already, and Esther was being made for that moment when she would walk in and be used to save her people from destruction. God had hidden her away till he wanted to use her. We sometimes think that means the big thing, like, well, we were a small church, and we're going to be a big church, and we're going to be known, and we're going to do all these things. No, it's really not about that being hidden. It's about you believing that while you're being hidden, you're being protected, and you're being polished for that moment that you have ordained for you in life so that you will hear, well done. And that's why I love that song, and I almost thought about playing it, about the small miracles. You ever hear that song recently? I love that song. I love the part where it says, the pastor for 40 years in a small church. I sort of anthemed that song. Because there's a lot of small churches out there with wonderful people and wonderful pastors. And they're doing a good work, but somehow we only elevate the success. And as I've told people, I almost despise the phrase, well, they're growing. They're now 1,000 people because the Spirit of the Lord is there. What does that mean then to the rest of us? What if God has us at such a time as this to be exactly what we are so that we can touch one another? So that we can encourage one another and it means something. You see, if you know somebody and you encourage them, it has twice the power. So he was so desired to hide us and polish us up. And we're saying, come on, use me. I'm not feeling used. I don't feel like I do anything. And when we don't feel like that, that's why we put ourselves in complacency mode and just do our own thing. Because at least we can feel important about something. A guy gets on his job or a sport or whatever. You know, I don't even like to say these things because they're just my conviction. I just wanted to tell you, no one loves sports more than me. And I just, for some reason, he's taken even almost the desire away. Now, not golf yet, but a lot of things. Mostly watching it. I could just sit and veg on ESPN during football season. 3, 4, 5 football games. It doesn't matter. I love the holidays. Nonstop. And I'm not saying I won't watch a game. But it doesn't have that measure it did before. I don't know why. Because it's not like I've devoted all the rest of the time to prayer and worship either. But he's changing my taste buds. They say you do that when you get older. I didn't know that, by the way. I am getting older, so I can inform you of that. That after so many years, your taste buds literally change, and you don't like certain things the way you did before. You don't taste the way they did before. All I know is it grows more than it ever did before. Can you believe that God has fashioned you, has called you, has hid you, and is now polishing you for his purpose? For something that he knows specifically you can do for him, and you will hear well done. And maybe no one else in this room will ever know it. Amen. It's not what you're known here, it's whether you're known up there. Amen. So there's the verse, and I'm going on pretty good here, so let me see. Isaiah 48:10, he says, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Yeah, you all have that on your TV or refrigerator, don't you? Memorize the verse. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Hallelujah! Give me fire, Lord, more fire, burn me! Now, we kind of like look at that verse and say, I hope that was past tense. To be tested in the furnace of affliction is not to destroy me, but it's to polish me. It's to take away that part of Ken that the world created instead of what God did. You see, there's a Ken that the world created, and there's a Ken that God created. And the Ken that the world created has had a lot of influence on Ken's life, and he can become like that thinking that he's godly. But in the furnace of affliction, I find out who I really am. I find out if I really love. Anybody can say, I love, I love, I love. But you find out how much you love when you truly understand that word and you receive it. And then you start giving it. You feel differently. That can be in a relationship, believe me. So there's this part of us that needs to be burned away because it hasn't helped us. It's weighed us down. And the Lord is seeking to draw that away because the less that is in me, the more I can fully love. If I fully love him, then all bets are off. But when I'm weighed down, then I'm getting through all this junk just to even get to him. And he will strip it from me. I don't have to like figure it out all the time. But when he begins to bring it to my awareness, I have to be willing to let it go. That's why I don't preach convictions. I don't care whether you watch sports. I'm not against sports. I love sports. I don't care. It's not a question of whether you like crafts or whatever you do. I start naming things, I'm going to get in trouble. Whatever that is, that's not relevant to me, and it's not relevant to whether I think it's good or bad. What is relevant to me is God speaking into your life. And maybe you have felt like you've been gypped. Something's been taken away from you. And you might realize that what was taken away was only to make something even more shiny, more beautiful in your life. And you don't live in that past anymore. And another passage in Isaiah, that's when he said, forget the things that are behind you. Forget the former things. Forget means no longer hold them into account. Doesn't mean you literally get, I was never those things. It means you no longer hold them into account as significant to you. They're no longer baggage on your side. They're no longer your identity. So, Paul and Silas are in prison. There's a battleground. And in all of that, they could have gone two choices. Isaiah 49, 4, just the A part, the first part of it. When he said, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I shall display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Paul and Silas could have been in jail at that very moment and said, a lot of good this did me. I preached the word. I gave up my life. I sacrificed. I got knocked off a horse. I was blinded, and now all I've been is mistreated, beat up, shipwrecked, stoned, and now I'm in prison. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This has been great. To what value? If Paul would have lived in that thought, he could have died in jail. You know why? Because he no longer wanted to even know who God was. He had determined his path. I want to quickly end because I know I've already gone a long time. I want you to get this point. How you evaluate yourself has a lot to do with what voice you're listening to. Amen. When you're listening to the voice of the enemy, he will tell you to quit because of. It could be against God. It could be against a person. It could be against parents. It could be against a mate. It could be against children. It could be any one of those reasons. But whatever it is, you've determined your value based upon those circumstances, and including then your relationship to the Lord. But when those boys were in jail, when they were sitting in prison with chains on them, they didn't think about, it's all been in vain. They said, you know what? God's still good. And if I die tonight, I die. I don't mind positive confession when it's the right way, but I got to tell you something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know they were going to live. They said, one way or another, I live either way. I go in the fire and I come out, I live. I go in the fire and I'm burned up, I live. So as a believer, we have to trust and not evaluate. Because when we trust, then obedience is not law. I'm not doing this because I'm supposed to, and I get weighed down by that law. I'm doing it because I trust my God. That even if this is happening now, he's bigger than that. So even though that was said in the beginning of that verse, part B of that says, yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. The three reasons why we struggle so much. Unbelief, God isn't God. That's what we need to know, those phrases, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Secondly, pain. Israelites couldn't hear the word of deliverance because of the pain that they were going through. So God speaks to you and says, I'm going to take you from this to this, and all you hear is the pain. Now, I'm in pain right now. Don't be telling me this. Then you're not listening. Unbelief, pain, or insecurity. I'm going to fly through that. Hope you get it. Instead of focusing on unbelief, pain, and insecurity, Paul and Silas focused on the only truth, and that is God is bigger. Isaiah 49, verse 8. This is where we do honestly close. I know pastors lie 1,000 times, but this is where I end. This is what the Lord says. You listen to this very strongly in your own heart. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land, to say to the captives, come out. People are bound in captivity. Folks are hopeless. Drugs, the opioid, suicidal rate, all that stuff is just going around us, and it's a hopeless society that we're facing. And there's a people of God that he wants to fashion, hide, and polish so that when they come out in the time of his favor, when he says, now, 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 those words become life. Chains break off. If you don't believe that, then where's your hope? Just existence. This is good. Not enough for me. I want to be Aragon in the spirit. I want to be Chuck Norris in the spirit. I want to be someone that when God takes me out of his quiver and he pulls the Ken arrow out. That's what it is, right? It says that it's in there. It says it's being polished. He pulls the Ken arrow out. And he says, all right, Ken, now. Nah. When his favor is upon me, I'm going to go through any darkness. Any darkness. Because his favor. Not because I'm good. Not because I'm big. Not because I'm bad. You already know I'm not. It's because my name is on an arrow in his quiver. And when he wants to, he's just going to pull it out. And he did to Bart. And I can only imagine. He did to T.D. Jakes, who was a pastor of a church of 50 people in West Virginia nobody ever heard of. And when God wanted to pull him out of his quiver, now he's in Texas, very well known throughout the world. When he wants to pull you out, it's small miracles though, guys. I'm not looking to be T.D. Jakes. I'm looking to be Ken Hune. That when that arrow goes out, whatever darkness he wants to use to have pierced, he can trust that arrow now is being polished. How about yours? How about your arrow? Can you believe this that I told you today? Or is it just something like, yeah, maybe that works, but I'm not sure. Are you looking through your circumstances or his? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.